1 Thessalonians 5, we're going to start in verse 1 and read through verse 11. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. Let's pray before we begin. Father, I ask you to take your Holy Spirit, Lord, would you move tonight through your word? Would you help us understand it, illuminate our hearts? And Lord, would you help it in each case, me and each one listening? Would you help us see the area, Lord, that you want to focus on tonight? Would you help us see the changes that may need to take place? Lord, sometimes just a rekindling of what the focus and the energy that's been lost. Lord, help us to see how you're coming again soon, how we ought to look for that day and long for that day and look to you to solve our problems and not to ourselves. Lord, help us as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Coming soon. That's what I'd like to preach to you about tonight. Coming soon. You hear that slogan a lot. That one gets way overused, right? And usually, if the great thing is, coming to a store near you, they hype it up to make something that's really lame sound really cool. And usually they kind of fail, but oh well. You know, it's funny. I still remember, by the way, OxyClean. And yeah, I don't know, some of you guys got that. And yeah, Billy Mays and all that. Yeah, those were great days. Just nothing but OxyClean over and over again. Woohoo! Now, they're trying to take something really bad or just uninspiring and make it sound really inspiring or cool. But, you know, I really think what we're going to talk about tonight, a lot of Christians take this thought and this topic and take something that's really exciting and kind of make it like, oh yeah, end times, eschatology, we have cool words that they don't mean much sometimes. Just the end times, what does it mean? The revelation, it's just so hard to understand. It's so hard to apply to my life. I want us to take a look tonight as something that Paul considered very foundational. I'll get to that in a moment. I think he considered it foundational, and that is the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we're going to see him face to face, as we heard just a moment ago. The impact of these verses and these thoughts on a Christian life can't be overstated. The second coming of Christ should be a constant reminder to us in our hearts that we should live for the Lord Jesus Christ. It should affect us every single waking moment to be looking for the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a terror to the carnal Christian and to the unsaved. It's not pleasant to some, but it is a comfort to the faithful servant of God. It's a motivation to the slothful. It's a relief to the weary and a joy to all who will recognize Jesus as Lord when he comes. And I want to emphasize this truth tonight. I want to just give you three simple thoughts about it. That is that we must be, first of all, aware of it. Kind of duh, right? But we got to be aware of it. We got to remember that. We need to prepare for it. And we ought to long for that day. First of all, we want to be aware of his coming. So the day of the Lord, we see talked about in verse number 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, so cometh as a thief in the night, is really talking about God's entire program for the end times. We're going to focus on one part tonight. It's talking about the whole program, and I'd like to just go through a little bit of that program tonight. If you're familiar with this, this would be nothing new, but it's extremely important for us to understand the whole program that God has in place here
so that we can understand how it can affect our lives today. First event on God's calendar, you've heard it many, many times, I'm sure, is the rapture. This is one of the clearest passages we have on the rapture, especially in the verses just prior to this, in verse 16 of chapter 4, where it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet them in the air, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." It takes place with no warning, in an instant of time. No one knows when it will happen except for Jesus Christ. Not even Satan knows the day that Jesus is coming back. For Matthew 25:13 says, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man appeareth." The second event on God's calendar is the rapture. Immediately, the tribulation period will follow. For 7 years, there'll be the time when God's wrath is poured out on unbelieving mankind. The saved will be spared, but all that are left behind will face God's wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, just in our verses that we read a moment ago, mentioned, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath," emphasizing the fact that that day will be a day of wrath. But we're not there, we're raptured out. Then the return of Christ. Christ will come at the end of the tribulation. He'll put an end to the rebellion and to the wickedness that is around him. He will crush the Antichrist and all of his armies, and he will rule with Satan bound for 1,000 years. We call it the millennial kingdom. I have several verses. I'm not going to read them all for sake of time, but you could look up Matthew 24, 29, and 30, Revelation 19, 11 through 15. Those would be great verses to reference as far as Christ's second, what some people would call the revelation of Jesus Christ. When the whole world, by the way, will see that he has come. The whole world will know that he is Lord, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that'll be a great day for us. We'll come with him, and we'll rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. That is the millennial reign, millennial meaning 1,000 years that Christ will reign. Okay, that's God's program. When it says the day of the Lord, it's not referring to any one part of that. It's referring to the whole of that. It's referring, in some cases, specifically to certain parts of that. But that is God's program for the end times. But I want to focus tonight not on the Sunday school part of it where we just learned that, okay, you can all quote back to me, here's the order, the rapture, the tribulation, the second, the revelation, if you want to call it that, the millennial kingdom, and then the final new heaven, new earth. Okay, great. I want to focus tonight on how that affects you and me. Because if we don't understand how it affects you and me, it's kind of useless to know. So let's jump into the rest of the story, okay? 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 and 2, "But of the times and seasons ye have no need that I write unto you." I find that very, very interesting. This was one of the first books of the New Testament to be penned. Did you know that? This was written very early. Probably the first letter that Paul ever wrote that we still have today recorded for us in the Scriptures. And Paul said, "You already know all of this stuff I'm about to tell you, but you need to hear it again, because it's so good." By the way, you've all heard this before. If you've heard something before in church, that's a good time to say amen. That's what amen's for, right? It means I've heard that before, but it's still good. It's still good. That's just for some of you. Okay. I'm picking at you a little bit. But Paul considered this extremely, extremely important, and he taught these Thessalonians straight away, in the little bit of time that he had with them, about the end of time and how Jesus was coming back, because he considered it that important and he expected them to remember it and said it's important. This is foundational to a young church and a growing church to know about the second coming of Christ. Why is it that way? Well, we need to be reminded of several things constantly, and this truth in God's scripture, this doctrine reminds us of them constantly. The first is that Christ could come at any moment. Christ's return is what we call imminent. It's like it's hanging over your head. It's a threat, hanging by a thread, just about to drop. Christ could come at any moment. That was true when Paul wrote this book, and it is true today. There is nothing that lacks for Christ to come. He could come at any moment. And again, like I said, that may strike fear or comfort into your heart, depending on your relationship with Jesus Christ. Matthew 25:13, another verse in Matthew 25 will be there a lot. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. The second thing I want you to turn with me to see, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I think if we understood these verses and apply these verses, the majority of carnal Christian living today would not be nearly so much of a problem. 2 Peter 3 verse 10. We'll include verse 9 because it also says to anyone that doubts, hey, they've been saying he's coming back forever. They thought he was coming back then. They think he's coming back now. There's a reason Christ has not come back yet. It's found in verse 9. We'll read through verse 11. 2 Peter 3, 9 and 11. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, gone. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And it adds in verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God. We as Christians look forward to that day, knowing that not the church building we're sitting in, not the vans we have parked outside, not the great musicians, or I should say not the musicians, hopefully the musicians are going to be there too, but not the pianos, not anything that we can see here, not the house that we get or the boat that we have or the car that we drive. None of that will matter. It will all be gone in a flash in just a moment, and we'll be left with nothing. I repeat, nothing from this world. All we will have left, all we'll have left is the souls that we've won. We'll have left Christ, and we'll have left the treasure we laid up in heaven. And if a carnal Christian would realize that every day he lives in carnality and rebellion against and backsliding against God, and if the unsaved person would realize the judgment hanging over them, I believe today we would have much, much less wickedness. We'd have much, much less sin in our churches and in our nation as a whole. You wouldn't see some of the things that you see today. But we've forgotten, even sometimes as Christians, I think, we've forgotten that not only could Christ come at any moment, but when he does, it's all gone. And it doesn't matter what job we had. It doesn't matter all the things that we labored our whole life to build. It matters our relationship with God. We have to understand that. We need never lose as a Christian what's most dear. And that is our soul, our salvation, and our joy in Christ. But we'll lose everything else, and we had best not get attached to it. The other thing I'd like you to see is back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We want to be reminded that Christ could come at any moment, that this world will be worth nothing in that time. And then the last thing is found in verse number 3. As a warning that Paul gives, really, I think rhetorically, these Thessalonians understood this, but, and I hope you do too, but it needs to be said that in verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, and what do you hear the world crying today? Peace, safety, why all the mask mandates, right? Well, they think that it might bring some semblance of peace and safety, right? You can agree whether it will or not. We can debate that to kingdom come, but that's what they want, peace and safety. But it says, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Can I just say, don't get comfortable with this world. That is a warning that Paul's trying to say. And also, can I just say, and I'll get to it again later, we need to tell. We need to tell people about what is coming. We can sugarcoat the gospel all day long and try to be nice, but there comes a point in time where we must be honest and truthful, and we must be blunt sometimes and say, look, God has said judgment is coming. And we owe the lost world a warning as Christians. And that is really, that is the first thing I want us to see tonight, is that we need to be aware. We need to be aware of His coming. And I know that we are, in a sense, but I wanted us to be reminded again, because it's something, again, we need to be reminded of every single day. The second thing I'd like us to see tonight is that we need to prepare for His coming. It is not enough to know that Christ is coming and to sit back and just wait for that day. There's a parable about that that we'll get to in a moment that speaks against it very much. We'll turn there now. Let's go there now. Matthew chapter 24. We're going to be in Matthew 24 and 25. Christ, by the way, did you know He talked about the end times a lot? He preached on it many, many sermons. And in the book of Matthew, you have a lot, almost really more than almost anywhere. If we didn't have the book of Revelation, then this would be the most anywhere that the Bible speaks about the end times. Matthew chapter 24, we'll go to the end of the chapter in verse 42, and we're going to start right there. Now, Christ has been talking about the end times for quite a while. He's just gotten through telling them almost exactly the same thing that Paul has just told us. The day of the Lord's coming is a thief in the night. It's coming like the floods in the days of Noah. Those people weren't prepared. There will be people here that will not be prepared. It's coming, and people do not realize it. They need to know. And you had best be prepared. And He gives several parables that help us understand how it is that we need to be prepared. Because it's not enough for us just to know, we need to prepare. The first is the carnal servant. It begins in verse 42, and it'll run to the end of the chapter. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken into. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, in verse 48, and if that servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, the Lord, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Can I just say, Christ is warning us very, very plainly here. Do not be carnal. Watch. Understand, Christ is coming. And Romans 12, verse 14 says, And every man shall give account of himself to God. That, by the way, does not say every unsaved man shall give account of himself. The context points to the fact that we as saved individuals will give account of ourselves to God. Now, our sins are washed away in the blood of Christ. But what we did with our life once Christ saved us is up to us. And whether we have stewarded that gift that God has given us of time and of resources and of life, God will ask an account of, and we will give it. And if we, like this servant, are found not expecting Him to come back, taking advantage of the fact that He's not yet, Christ gives a warning that judgment will fall on that servant. Then He gives the parable of the five foolish virgins. There are, of course, 10. I won't read the whole story. You know it. There were 10 virgins. 5 of them wise take oil in their lamps and extra to spare. 5, they take oil in their lamps, but no extra. They all sleep. The bridegroom comes, and half of them have oil. The other half have to go run off and try to find it. And, of course, they don't get back in time. The good man, the bridegroom takes the virgins that were faithful, that had the oil in with him, and the others are left pounding on the door. The Lord comes to them and says, I never knew you. And from this, we find that the Lord teaches us, don't be foolish. We need to prepare. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. We prepare by obeying God's word, by heeding what He's told us. He had told each of those people, I'm sure the bridegroom said, make sure you're there to light the way to the house. I'm sure that the master said to the servant, treat these people well, because when I come back, I'm going to expect certain things from Hugh. I know that when he gave them the talents, he definitely had some expectations for those servants. And God has given us his expectations. He doesn't make it a mystery what he expects of you and I. And people talk about finding the will of God and how hard it can be. No, it's really not that hard. If we'll obey what we already know in the Scriptures, God will lead us the rest of the way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. Proverbs 22 and verse 3 says this, and I think it's very, very pertinent to what we're talking about tonight. If I can get it here. Proverbs 22:3 says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. We ought to be alert and attentive. We ought to prepare for his coming. And we can do that by being attentive, being awake. We talked about this a lot last time, and it's very similar to being attentive. So I'm going to skip over it just a bit. That verse 7, he says, for they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. We're not to be like the world. The world can be immersed in all of that. The world can be oblivious to the judgment to come, but the Christian doesn't have that liberty. He has a responsibility to be prepared. And then the last thing it says is very important, something that I think we skip over a lot. Just kind of quickly read this passage, but in verse 8 he says, be armored. Verse 8, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. When we look around today, and I want to make sure this last point we're going to get to in just a moment to be quick, I want to make sure that we don't have the idea that the day of the Lord is something to dread and to fear. And it is something that we ought to be aware of and we ought to prepare for, but do you realize that it's like the coming of your dad when you were a little kid? And you knew he told you to do something, and he said, I'm coming back when I get home, you expect it to be done. You know, it was awful when you didn't do it, but when you did it, it wasn't anything to be afraid of. You didn't have anything to fear. In fact, it could be a joyful time, a time where he would actually be able to praise you, because you actually did what I said for once, right? Wow. I wish my kids would do that, right? We're getting there. It's coming. It shouldn't be a day of fear. This should be something. When we put on this armor, I think with the breastplate of faith and of love, we're not putting it on in this case because we're preparing for a battle when Christ comes. This is more along the lines of we're putting on our dress uniform because when Christ comes, we're marching through the street and we've got the breastplate of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He's up at the head and we're following him. We have love. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye love one another. And we've got for our helmet the hope of our salvation. There he is, riding on before us. And we can point to him and say, he's fought all the battles, he's won all the victories, and he's come, he's our king. This isn't a day that we're going to look to and it's going to be all judgment and weeping and gnashing of teeth for us. This is a day that we ought to, and that is my final thought, we ought to long for. We ought to long for his coming. We often quote 1 Thessalonians 4, at the end of the chapter at a funeral. We read a couple verses earlier. I'll remind you of them in chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And then it says in verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then verse 18, we use this a lot at funerals, and by the way, very appropriately. And it is a wonderful thought that one day, when I get to heaven, my grandparents are there. They're waiting on me. They're already there and no problems at all. My wife's grandfather passed away. Thank the Lord he had a good testimony of salvation and a great life that he lived to back that up as well, which is always, it always helps to know that, wow, they took it seriously. They really lived out the Christian life. Just a great thing to know that we'll see him again one day. But do you realize that we have a similar verse in our passage that we're looking at tonight? The last verse we read earlier, verse 11. And it's because this day ought to be a day of comfort as well. Look at verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. In other words, make sure that when you remember this, it is an encouragement to you, and that you remind each other, hey, the Lord is coming back soon. Well, why would that be a big deal? Because all these troubles are ended and there's no more coronavirus. Thank the Lord, right? There'll be no more pestilence, the Bible calls it. There'll be no more fear. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more rioting. There'll be no more unrest. There'll be no more wickedness. There'll be only Christ and us with Him in heaven. And that'll be a wonderful day. That ought to make us long for that day. And we don't have to look for that day and say, oh, that day will come when I die. Yep, when I go in the ground, that'll be the day. Finally get to see the Lord face to face. No, no, no. We ought to be looking for that day tomorrow, today, tonight. We ought to long for that day. Because we look for His coming and we rest in the promises of God. Look at verse number 9 and we'll be almost done. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord, I'm saved. There's nothing for me to fear in death or in life. Look at verse number 10. Who died for us that whether we wake or sleep. Now that's not waking or sleeping literally. That is a figurative term saying whether you're dead or you're alive. Okay? I can deal with being asleep and waking up, but boy, death seems like such a permanent thing. But whether I'm dead or whether I'm alive, He says, I've got the victory through Jesus Christ because He died for me, and I have that helmet of salvation, the hope of my salvation. And David was a great man of God. Would you agree? But he faced some danger. He faced some perils in his life. And so do you and I sometimes. But I think maybe he faced a lot more than I have. 1 Samuel 30 verse 6 though says this. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Why could David encourage himself in the Lord his God? Man, they're talking about killing him. And he's talking about, praise the Lord for all that I have and all He's given me and His grace and His mercy and all that I have in Jesus Christ. How could that be? Because I know that when He comes, this whole earth is gone and I'm with Him forever. We look for His coming. We long for His coming by laying up treasure in heaven. I'll just remind you of Matthew 6:19. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Is your heart in heaven? Or is it here? A heart that loves Christ will lay up treasure in eternity. And Christ said this. Maybe you're somebody who's, man, it's just life has got you down. Because there are times like that for each of us. I would remind you of Matthew 5 verse 3. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We have that day to look forward to when we have all through Jesus Christ. The last thing that we can do that helps us to long for that day, to look for that day, is encourage someone else today. Verse 11 says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. That is one of the best ways. And I appreciate, by the way, the songs we sang tonight. By the way, you edify one another when you sing. You know that, right? You're not just singing for yourself and not just for God. You're singing for all those around you as well to say, hey, remember, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that's going to be. When we all see Jesus, we're going to sing and shout the victory that Jesus gave us on the cross that day. Revelation 22 verse 20, and I'm done. Christ is coming. Are you alert? Are you longing for His coming? Revelation 22 verse 20 and 21 says this. John closes the scriptures with these words. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Are you ready for His coming tonight? Let's pray.